And let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. And we're up to chapter 4 now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as I announced in our group, the topic is on sexual immorality, fornication. And it just the reason is because that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 starts out teaching. So we're not going to skip over it. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 tonight. Let's read the first two verses to start with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." And now, we know this because, well, we've got the book. These are people we've seen as we've studied through 1 Thessalonians, people who are living right. They're doing right. They're serving God acceptably. Their ministry is proper. Their emphasis on the different aspects of the gospel and the Christian life are proper. He's had no bad things to say about this group at all as we've gone through dealing with this church at Thessalonica. And yet he says, "I want you to abound more and more. I don't want you to be content. I don't want you to grow complacent or become satisfied with where you are right now. I don't want you to look around at other Christians or other churches and say, well, we're better than them. So, you know, until they catch up, we'll just sit here and do nothing." No, he said, press on, press toward the mark, keep studying, keep praying, keep serving, keep repenting, strive to be a better Christian tomorrow than you are today. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Philippians in chapter number 3 in verse 13. He said, "I count not myself to have apprehended." That means to get a grip on something. So he said, "I know what the Bible says that I am in Christ. I know what the Bible says that I have in Christ. Intellectually, I understand the death of the flesh, the resurrection life, being seated with Christ in heavenly places, putting on the whole armor of God." He said, "Intellectually, I know that, but I haven't been able yet to get a grip on that in my life so that it's a living reality in my day-to-day experience." So what did Paul say as he continues in Philippians chapter 3? He said, "Forgetting those things which are behind," okay, all the days that up to this point I haven't been everything I should have been for God, "forgetting those things which are behind and looking forth unto those things which are before," okay, or still ahead, "I press toward the mark." I press toward that mark. Now, what was his mark? Was it to be better than the next guy? To be better than his church members? No, he said, "For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Okay, well, he had already been called unto salvation. He had already been called into the ministry. He'd been called to be an apostle and to spread the gospel to all the world. And yet he wasn't content with that. He said, "One day I want to receive a calling when I meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, a calling to serve him with honor in his kingdom as I have served him down here on this earth." And so the Apostle Paul said, all that God has enabled me to do, all that by his grace I've accomplished for him, I thank God for it, but I'm not content. I'm not going to sit and rest on my successes of the past. I'm going to press on toward that mark. I like that song we sing a lot in our church, or we used to. "I'm pressing on the upward way, New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. I want to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today. I want people to see Christ in me more so tomorrow than they do today. Pressing on. Okay, verse number three is the marks of a sanctified life. Verse number three, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You say, Brother Bob, what is it to be sanctified? Well, try this. You say, Brother Bob, what is God's will for my life? Okay, try this. That ye should abstain from fornication. That ye should abstain from fornication. Well, let me say a couple of things to you, and maybe this will surprise you. Fornication is simply any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. Before, after, during. Any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. Do you know that if you take the New Testament and sit down and you draw you up a little list of all the transgressions of the law, you know, lying, stealing, swearing, laziness. You know something? There are twice as many references in your New Testament to sexual immorality than any other sins in all the Bible. And you know something? That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. God Almighty writing a book with his will, writing a New Testament to save Christian believers, had to tell them 44 times, no fornication. Do you know what that means? Hope you're listening. Let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. You know what that means? That means that God Almighty, who made you, by the way, God Almighty, who formed and fashioned you, God Almighty, who curiously wrought you in the lowest parts of the earth, who gave you life, God Almighty knows where your weakest point is. Listen, it is not natural to kill. It is not natural to murder. It is not natural to steal. It is not natural to lie. When God made that man and made that woman, God Almighty put within them a drive and a desire for a physical relationship with the member of the opposite sex. That's why that sin is far more dangerous. That's why there are far more warnings, because your God-given nature, your God-given nature, tends toward that very thing. And so when Satan comes and tempts you in this way, he's not only appealing to your fallen, unregenerate, sinful nature, but he's also appealing to your God-given new man. What you are, the way God made you, is what Satan appeals to when he tempts you with sexual immorality. That's why it's such a dangerous thing. That's why there are so many warnings. Not only that, but I'll give you a little background here. You've been raised in a society that knows far more about temptation than any generation of people that has ever lived on the face of this earth. It used to be you had to be a missionary and go to the primitive dark tribes in the deepest jungles of Africa or Borneo or the outbacks of Australia to find people running around practically naked or in bikinis. Now all you got to do is go to the grocery store in so-called civilized America. Did you know John Wesley, he preached a lot of good sermons on holiness, but you know something? Apart from his wife, John Wesley never saw a woman's ankle in his life. He never did, because in his time, the woman's dress was all the way to the floor. The boots were above the ankle and the socks were to the knees. And so, well, what I'm saying is that today we live in a society where you don't have to go looking for the flesh because it's right there in your face. There has never been a day and age where on the front and the back of t-shirts, grown men and women put sexual suggestions and advertisements for fornication right there on their clothes. Then if you respond to it, of course, they're going to sue you for sexual harassment. You know, it's like if somebody runs an ad on the newspaper saying they got a sofa for sale, and then you call and you say, I want to buy your sofa. And they say, how dare you? Not only that, but never until this generation, never till this generation was the entertainment of saved born again Christians fornication and sexual immorality. That's their entertainment. Brothers, when the saved people sit home 5 nights a week in their living room with the TV on and watch naked women and naked men kissing and pulling their clothes off and fooling around in beds, you need to keep in mind that it didn't used to be so. You've never had a day and age like that. You've never had a society from their youth up. Children, they have seen everything that there is to see. And it's become the absolute norm, and it's sad. But that's the day and age we live in. Not only that, but you're living in a day and age where when you send your child to school, okay, think about this. They have a reading class. Why? Do you know why? It's so they can learn to read. They have a mathematics class. Do you know why? So they can learn mathematics. They have a science class. Do you know why? So they can learn science. They have a sex education class. Do you know why? I know why. And if you don't, you need some cold water in the face to wake you up. I can tell you exactly why. Now, brother, sister, you're living in a day and age when you don't even have to go out of your house to be tempted with this sin. You're living in a day and age when the moment you step outside your door, you are in the enemy's territory in a way you never had been before. And if you heed the philosophy of this world instead of heeding the word of God, well, I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how much of this Bible you know. You will fall into this sin. It's just that simple. How many times have you heard, well, I never thought he, I never thought she, I never believed they. Okay, well, then you haven't read the Bible enough, because that's what it's all about. It's in there. People used to work on the farm. You know, Mama, she was tending to chores around the house. Papa was tending to the chores out in the field. If Daddy did run into another woman, well, it was at church with Mama. If Mama did run into another man, it was at church with Daddy, or when they went together to market on the weekend. But see, we got a mobile society now. We get around. We make that big money. And you know what we do when we make that big money? We spend all kinds of time away from home, and we meet all kinds of people. And you know something? There's a devil out there that, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the wisest being in this universe. And he will see to it, the day you and your wife aren't getting along, you're going to meet somebody that's going to treat you just right, just the way you want. That's his business. That's his job, to destroy families. If the family goes, the church goes. If the church goes, the nation goes. That's what this thing is all about. Verse number 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Okay, that means strong sexual desire. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. To defraud means to cheat. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Okay, so let me give you some background information before we go on here. You can go over to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A little more than 100 years ago, the devil pulled off a great masterpiece. He got a theological student, one who rejected the word of God because of his seminary training. He got him to pick up some literature and to plagiarize the writings of some scientists from a generation previous. And old Charles Darwin, he wrote a book called The Origin of Species. And he said that you were nothing more than an advanced ape. You're an animal. Oh, well, you're a higher form of animal, but you're just an animal. You are not a creation of an almighty God. You are an animal. So they start teaching that stuff in schools. And some Christians, they tried to put a stop to it and ended up going all the way up to the Supreme Court. And they ruled separation of church and state. So basically they said, you can teach Darwin in schools, but you can't teach the Bible. And brothers, three generations later, we have raised a generation of people who believe, I'm an animal. I'm an animal. I'm an animal. I'm an animal. You know what animals do? They eat, they defend themselves, and they propagate the species. So do you know what people in your neighborhood do? They eat, they defend themselves, and they roam the streets like packs of dogs down the street all night. They didn't learn that in church. They learned that in school, and there will be hell to pay at the judgment. You wait. Now, brothers, sisters, let me tell you something. You are not a dog. You are not a monkey. You are a human being formed and fashioned in the likeness of Almighty God. You are dwelling in a vessel of clay, a vessel that Almighty God gave you to live in. And he doesn't want to see you use that vessel for immoral practices. If you're saved, oh, we love to quote those verses. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That means the Lord is with you even during your secret rendezvous, doesn't it? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, bless God, he's always with me. Well, that means even in the midst of that affair, brothers, this vessel, not only do you live in that vessel, but the Holy Spirit lives in that vessel. And if you could keep that constantly in your mind, it would cut out a whole lot of mess. A lot of that devilment wouldn't take place. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And what tops the list here? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that'd be the non-practicing homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, practicing homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why is it you hear all kinds of preaching on drunkenness, all kinds of preaching on homosexuality, all kinds of preaching on idolatry, but nobody's opening their mouth about fornication? I'll tell you why. Because it's going on in the churches, and the preachers know it, but it's too late to take a stand now. Preachers get calls all the time from people looking for a new church. The people are saying, I just can't go to that church over there anymore. Because of what? Because of all the immorality going on in there. I can't take my children to that church. It's sad. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me. Okay, the law doesn't forbid it, but all things are not expedient. It's not going to help me. It's not going to be good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. You're not an animal. This body is not strictly for the propagation of the species. It is for the Lord to use for his honor and glory. And the Lord for the body, it says. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. See that? Run away. You say, well, I'd be embarrassed. I'd look like a fool. Well, you're going to look like more of a fool at the judgment seat of Christ if you don't run. Isn't that something? The Bible says, stand, fight, resist, put on the whole armor of God, stand, fight, resist. But then when it comes to this matter of fornication, something changes here. God says, I don't want you to stand. I don't want you to fight. I don't want you to resist. In this case, I want you to get out, flee, run. You're not strong enough. Don't even take a chance on that one. How about that? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, they belong to him. Now, immorality does not bring glory to God. Therefore, it is a misuse of the body that God gave you to dwell in. Now, he said, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Okay, how can that be? Come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And also get Hebrews chapter 13. In fact, we'll go to Hebrews first. Hebrews 13. First Thessalonians 4, Hebrews chapter 13. Okay. Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Okay. You try preaching against fornication or sexual immorality sometime, you're going to get people who will say, you mean to tell me that God forbids sex? Are you kidding? He's the one that invented it, but it's his. And your body is his. And so he decides where and when. And God said, in the bonds of marriage and nowhere else, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Did he say might? Did he say may? Did he say could? No, he said God will judge. You just wait for it. If you've sinned, you just wait for that judgment. It's coming. There will be punishment. Now, if I'm saved, born again, washed in the blood, I'm going to heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that judgment then, it's got to be in my body here and now. Isn't that a strange thing? You take all those diseases for which there's no cure, and there's more of them that are sexually transmitted than anything else. You know what that is? That's God Almighty keeping his promise. Did you know that the divorce rate for couples that lived together before marriage is 70% higher than those who did not? You say, we'll just give it a trial run and see how it works out. God already told you it wouldn't work out. Now, if it's too late for you, you can't go back and undo it. Okay. You just ought to thank God for the miracle that you're still together. Okay. That's a miracle of God. Say, oh, Brother Bob, this happened and that happened. The other thing happened. Just thank God. Say like Job did, that I hadn't been punished near what I deserved. What a glorious God, merciful God. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 6. 4:6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. All such. What's he talking about? He's talking about immorality. He said God will avenge it. There will be a payment. So don't do it. Don't do it. You say, well, Brother Bob, what do you think we ought to do about teaching our children about, you know, the birds and the bees? Well, what school did Adam and Eve go to? What book did they read? What films did they look at? What classroom did they attend? What talk show did they tune into? God made you, who knoweth the things of man, saveth the spirit of man, which is in him. Have no fear. Say, I do at an altar of God, before God and man, and you don't worry about it. You'll figure out the rest of it. You don't need instruction. It might take you a while. You might fumble around a little bit, but you got the rest of your lives anyway. So what's the rush? We ought to come up, we ought to come to the altar scared, the marriage altar. Be scared when you get married, venturing out into the great unknown. That's all right. Hey, I'm normal. I'm normal. I'm as normal as I can be. I have, thank God, never had a thought of any homosexual sort. Now, I may have been tempted in many other ways, but that's one that never that's never come around. You know something? When I was in the second grade, girls were yucky. They were gross, and they had cooties. Really? Maybe that's just my generation. I don't know, but if you didn't have your fingers crossed and Margaret bumped into you, oh no, you got Margaret's cooties. And then you had to go touch some other boy if you wanted to get rid of her cooties. Not only that, but the girls did the same thing. Now you see these little third and fourth graders talking about, oh, I'm going steady with my boyfriend. I'm going out tonight. My boyfriend's taking me out tonight. Somebody needs to take her home and get her paddled. But it probably wouldn't work. Now, brothers, sisters, the Lord said here, this is not a laughing matter. This is not a joke, because there's punishment. I've told you before how the Bible will define its own terms. Now, I read you that statement in Hebrews 13. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's find out how God defines that word, whoremonger. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Okay. Now, what's the three terms? The three terms in verse number 5, Ephesians 5, 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. Okay, so let's match these up. Match up verse 3 to verse 5. Look at the second term, uncleanness. Verse 5, unclean person. Okay, it matches up. Covetous, verse 3, covetous man, verse 5. All right? Fornication, verse 3, whoremonger, verse 5. There it is. Okay? The Bible defines the term for you. So, you know what the Lord says? You fool around outside the bonds of marriage, I will judge that sin. You know what men have told their pastor after they got caught up in fornication? I wish God would have just broke my arm or something. I wish God would have broke my leg to keep me from doing what I did. One way or another, you will wish that you had done things God's way. And if you haven't, start now and say, God, helping me from here on, I am going to live clean. Amen. Hope you're with me. Hope that's what you want. Okay. That's easy to say. Easy to say. Okay. But how do we do it? First of all, we read some verses about our vessel. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll give you five easy steps. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So it's striving. He pictures it as striving. It's fighting. He pictures it as a boxing match. What does that imply? It implies difficulty. It implies effort, labor. Don't let Satan get you down and say, oh, you hell-deserving, wicked, good-for-nothing sinner. You wouldn't have felt that way if you were right with God. Well, that's not what the Bible said. That Bible said you are going to have to strive for this thing. You're going to have to fight this thing. But you know what you got to do? You got to plant your two feet on that word of God and say, I'm not a dog. I'm not an ape. I am not an animal. And I am a saved, spirit-filled child of God, and I'm not going to live my life being dictated to by this body of flesh. I don't have to do everything that I feel like doing. I don't have to go through life a slave to my passion and my lust and my feelings. If my flesh says go one way and the Bible says go the other way, I bring my flesh into subjection. And I say, you're not going to sin. That's Bible now. That's Bible. Most of us fall into sin, not because we don't know right from wrong, but because we just lack the moral character to say no to our flesh. And if it's something that you struggle with, God can take care of that thing, but not not until you want it. As long as you're still toying around with the idea, as long as you're still giving place to the devil and pondering the thought and weighing in your mind the outcome, God's not going to give you any victory. But when you make up your mind, I'm not yielding to the flesh. I'm going to fight against it. I'm going to resist it. I'm going to bring it into submission. Then God, he'll step in. He will help you because you want it. You want to do right. He'll help you do right. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke 22, verse 44, he says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the Bible says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Okay, so you will get help from God when you need it, as soon as you want it. But until you want the victory, the Lord is not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force you to do right. You need to want to do right. All right, secondly, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2:16. Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So do you know what you've got to do? You've got to clearly, in your mind, you've got to draw a clear cut line in your mind and put the world on one side and put the will of God on the other. Now, do you know why the preaching around here sounds so hard and so negative and so critical? Because most people in this day and age have it all mixed in together. They have some of the things of the world that they like, and some of the things of God that they like, and some of the sins that they're trying to hang on to, and some of the good things from the Bible that they're trying to do. And when the preacher tries to draw that line right down the middle, sometimes it hits some of your little pet sins. So you know what you got to do? You got to draw a line right down the middle and say, the world is over here, God's will is over here, and I'm staying on this side with God's will, and I'm not going to go across that line. There's nothing over there that would have done anything for me besides put me in hell and ruin my life, and I knew that. That's why I came to Jesus a long time ago, and I'm not going back. Amen. Now, you know, I would never recommend to any person that they live a sinful life first, get it all out of their system, and then come to Jesus Christ. No. So don't think that. But you know what? You know something? If you did sink to the depths of sin before you got saved, and many of us probably have, you do have one advantage that a lot of people don't have. You know there's nothing out there. That's the advantage. You know there's nothing out there. Some people might be tempted and lured and drawn by their ignorance out there. But if you go back into that world and you've been there and you already know there's nothing there, you're just a fool because you know better. You have never come to Jesus. You would have never come to Jesus and got saved if you hadn't already found out that the world didn't have anything to offer. So draw that line and say, I'm not crossing it. Amen. Okay, Lamentations chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 33. You're not going to like it. but I didn't write it. And I'm trying to help you and me. I want this to be a help to you in your Christian walk. Lamentations chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 33. Okay, first of all, Lamentations chapter 3. Gentlemen, do you believe this? Ladies, do you believe this? Verse 51, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Do you believe that what you see has an effect upon your heart, the condition of your heart? You better believe that. The world knows it, in fact. The world knows that a woman is attracted by what she hears. That's why you see these beautiful women married to guys that look like either like Shrek or like SpongeBob SquarePants, because those guys, even though they may not be appealing to the eye, that didn't matter to the girl that married them because they had a silver tongue that appealed to their ears, her ears. Those men knew just what to say to win her heart. But a man, he's attracted by what he sees. And you know that. You know that. And here's the proof. Here's some proof. Elizabeth Taylor wasn't an attractive woman in her younger years. And based on her looks alone, men counted themselves lucky if they got a chance to marry her. And so she was married 7 times to 6 men. Figure that out. She married one man twice, the same man twice. But the thing about that is the first husband who got done with her told everybody in Hollywood, she's a witch. But that didn't stop the next 6 guys from lining up to marry her. Yeah, but she's beautiful, man. So what do you see? Every month there's a fashion change and all the emphasis for the women is to have their hair right and their makeup right and their clothes right. Why? Because they know men look. Now, fellas, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. What you see with your eyes has an effect on your heart. And I know you can't help going out there in that world, but there are certain places in that world that you don't have to go. And you don't have to come home at night and prop your feet up and turn on that TV and look at it either. Because you can't tell me that you can watch that and not have it affect your heart. It's going to affect your heart. Let's be honest about it. I'll be real honest. You can't look at those million-dollar harlots on that TV night in and night out and still look at your wife the way you did the day you got married. It's going to affect you, and it's going to hurt your marriage. It will hurt your marriage looking at that stuff. Numbers, chapter 33. Y'all doing okay? I can't see you, but you can see me. Okay. So what? Why are you just picking on the men? Okay, well, the Bible's an equal opportunity picker, so we'll hope the women in our church can learn from this also. Satan's greatest device to ruin women since the fruit in the Garden of Eden, it's got to be that soap opera. Those daily televised dramas of other people's lives, you know, those dramas that are so unrealistic that no man could ever live up to the expectations that their wives are going to have now from watching that, you know, after they get their minds programmed by those wicked, vile, hellish, ungodly shows. You can't fill your mind with that stuff day in and day out and not have it affect you. You can argue with me and tell me that it won't affect you, but I'm telling you, it will. Numbers 33, verses 51 and 52. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. Okay, now, honest friends, I'm not Mr. Spirit, super spiritual. You know, if I had a picture machine in a picture viewing room, that thing would be on and I'd be drawn to it. Okay. So knowing the weakness of my flesh, I can't take a chance. But you got to admit, there's a big difference between the old black and white shows like Mr. Ed, the Talking Horse, and Andy Griffith and Mayberry and Leave It to Beaver, all those old shows of the 1950s compared to what's on TV today. You got to admit, there's a big difference. In fact, in those days, way back then, people got terribly upset when the I Love Lucy show started televising episodes with Lucy and her husband in their pajamas getting into two separate beds, but in the same bedroom together. Oh, that was wrong. Okay. The general population was shocked. They were outraged. 10 or 15 years later, a cartoon came out called The Flintstones, and it was the first show ever to show a man and a woman in the same bed together on primetime television, an animated cartoon. I used to watch it all the time when I was a kid. But people were outraged in America when they first started showing bedroom scenes on TV. Nowadays, people, they'd be outraged if that's all they saw. Those pictures, they'll go in your eye and they'll go straight to your heart. That's why when you want to get your child's attention, you say, look me in the eye, because you want it to go right to his heart, what you're going to say. So you better be careful what you look at. You better be careful what you let your children look at, because it will have an effect. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're almost done. Aren't you glad? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. God knows, I'm just trying to help. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what that means? That means you're going to have some thoughts that are straying in the wrong direction. That's just an inescapable conclusion. It's a fact. Your mind, your thoughts, are going to wander into places they ought not to wander. And now God didn't say that was a sin. It's not a sin. It's something that happens. But the Lord says when they do happen, when that happens, when those thoughts wander, you capture them. You bring them and you subject them to the will of Jesus Christ. See, the look is not a sin. The second look, now that's a sin. The thought is not a sin. Dwelling on that thought is the sin. Okay? The temptation is not a sin. Pondering the temptation is a sin. When you have a thought come into your mind that's wrong, you got to capture it and make a prisoner out of it and guard it with the word of God and say, you're not coming out again. Amen. Don't play around. Don't ponder in your mind. That means to consider it, to think about it, wonder what it would be like. That's why even that radio is dangerous, because listen, those are professional songwriters. They are trained, they're skilled in what they call the hook line. Those melodies and those rhythms, they're crafted specifically to stick in your mind. So when you go into the store, you remember it and you're gonna buy the album. If they still sell albums, I don't know. But you listen to those songs about cheating. A lot of songs are about cheating, which the Bible calls defrauding. Songs about immorality. And whether you like it or not, when you walk into a place and there's an old song playing that was popular when you were in high school, way back then, you know that song because it's still stuck in your mind. It's there and it'll always be there. You can't go back and undo that. But you can quit feeding your mind with those kinds of thoughts. I know that the rhythm and the harmony of songs, they have their peculiar influence on whether you'll like the song or not. But I know something else too. I know that God Almighty gets you to heaven on the basis of words. And I know Satan deceives you on the basis of words. And don't tell me you just like the music, but you never pay attention to the words. Because if you didn't pay attention to the words wouldn't be there. There aren't very many songs made today that make the charts if they don't have words. Now, if the words don't matter, why do they stick words on them? Because they know you remember the words and it hooks you and you buy it, but you do far more than just buy that album. It influences your behavior. So you've got to control your eyes. You've got to control your mind. And then Galatians 5, you've got to control your spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the spirit of a man has a desire toward a woman. Spirit of a woman has a desire toward a man. You've got to say, I'm going to keep it under control. The question comes up, what if I can't control it? 1 Corinthians 7 says, get married. That's what the Lord said. If you can't control yourself, get married. Say, I can't get married. Then what do I do? Well, God will help you with your individual circumstances. But again, you have got to want to have victory over those fleshly desires. And God will help you. But you've got to do whatever it takes to make sure you don't sin against God. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not have the lust of the flesh. No, that's not what the Bible says, because you will have the lust till the day you die. But what does it say then? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? It's there. It'll be there. The Apostle Paul, man, a better Christian than all of us combined ever will be, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As long as you're in this body, you are going to deal with temptation. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Genesis 39, you have the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Joseph was one man who serves as a great example of a man who put God first. When he was faced with the temptation to sin because that the opportunity was presented, what did he do? He refused the advances of Potiphar's wife, knowing that fornication, according to God, is a great wickedness. And it didn't matter that nobody else knew about it. He knew that God would know. He also knew that fornication is a sin against God. And so, risking his career and even his life, what did Joseph do? He fled that fornication. And in the end, God rewarded him with a throne. Something to think about there. So the last thing you see there in your notes, I'll close with those words. Horse sense is knowing when to say nay. Just use a little horse sense, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for warning us and for telling us the absolute facts of how we're made. Lord, you made us. You made us attracted to the opposite sex. But Lord, you told us we need to keep that under control and strive, fight to make sure we're living for you. We're living a holy life. We're pushing those lustful thoughts and desires away and doing our very best to stay pure for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.